If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians. Cheryl, how long have we been in this book?
About a year.
I'm moving too fast. I'll slow it down. Really? 2015. I'm in my... Okay. Well, at least we know what book and what date we started. That's pretty good. I know many preachers that the people, you know, don't even know what he's even talking about. You won't get nice stories and pious poems from me. Homie, don't play that game. I just tell you what it says and what we should do about it. We're in Ephesians. Who can give me the outline of the book of Ephesians? George, you haven't been here for a while. Were you here when we started this? Oh, that's a... George has been in the Philippines for a long time. So what's the outline, the two-part outline of Ephesians? The call of the church. It's about the church. By the way, let's have a test. Church, right? Where's the church? We are. I love it when you Google and you ask, show me the most beautiful church. And what do you see? A building. How? That's why preachers don't preach God's word. You now know when you see a building, guess what it is? A building. That's not the church. The church is made up of people. It is a spiritual organism. You're the bricks. It's a spiritual temple now. Old Testament temples were a type of which we are the true temple of God. That's why you can spill all the coffee you want in this building. This ain't no sanctuary. There's nothing holy about this. But if we harm each other as a church, that's where you harm God's people. And then you do harm the church. But that's why so many churches break out into fights, because they teach people that the church is a building, and so they don't let kids mess up a building, but we can mess up God's true church if we're not kind and loving with each other, because that's the true church. Okay, what's the second part? The call of the church is high, the highest calling. What's the second part? The conduct. There is where most people would call Christians, and I had an uncle who was a shock jock in Houston. He gave Howard Stern the pattern of shock jocking. What a family I come from, preachers and shock jocks. He's dead now, my uncle. What was I going to talk about?
Highest calling.
I'll tell you what he used to call Christians, and he was right. What's the biggest accusation against Christians?
Hypocrites.
Sorry. I know many people that have been damaged by churches. And the more fundamentalist those churches are, the more damage they seem to bring at times. Isn't that awful? The call of the church means that we have to have a conduct. We represent Jesus to people. I mean, the Bible says we're his ambassadors. Didn't we read that for communion last week? So how do we represent Jesus as ambassadors? Worries me. I'll confess a sin. Had to go someplace Friday, tried to get over in a lane. You know I won't wear any religious symbolism on my car. My wife will affirm this to you. You know why. So tried to get over the guy. I put my blinker on.
Wait, wasn't she driving?
No. She wished she would have. Everybody began to say, we want mom to drive. So I'll confess the preacher's sin. So I tried to move over, and this guy in this big SUV accelerated. That's exactly right. And tried to shove his way through, and the rest is history of what happened. But I didn't hit him with the car, but I could clearly tell that all the kids were yelling in the back street, let mom drive, not dad. So I'm glad I didn't have a Jesus fish on the back of the car. Honk if you love Jesus. This car will be unmanned in the rapture. Follow me to Grace Bible Church. I'm glad I had none of that because, to be honest with you, I didn't do well. Every once in a while it happens. Have you ever been that way? What about you, Mark?
No.
This is, huh? Really?
Yes.
I confess that, as you know, I did feel bad after it happened. It was so instant. So the preacher, this is, you know, the clergy wants you to think that, well, they'll absolve you of your sins. Well, you guys have to, you know, on that one for me, I lost it on Friday. And it lasted for a while because he kept on rolling down his window and symbolically presenting his hand in a certain way. Anyway, doesn't James say, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed? You know, so anyway. Anyway, so we have to have the highest conduct. I failed on Friday on that. Didn't do too well. Didn't expect it, but oh well. We have been dealing with the fact of what God did in chapters 1 and 2. We have looked at chapter 2 now. Remember your roots. Remember Kunta Kinte and your roots. Remember that? In the 70s, ABC, I remember that. I think they redid it recently. Anybody see the remake of it? I never saw it. But anyway, he's telling us our spiritual roots. You were dead, in which you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Boy, that'll really preach well to people. Everybody loves to see we're all children of God. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you don't know Jesus Christ, guess who owns you? You can be the nicest person in the world, and the Bible says, guess who owns you? Prince of the power of the air, according to the we walked. But God rescued us. But God, in verse 4, because of he's rich in mercy. I wish his people were as rich in mercy as God is. Jesus said, remember, if God has forgiven you and shown you mercy, you do what? That's why I haven't thrown Mark out in church discipline, Mark, in a long time. That's okay. Thank you for confessing the truth of the reality. Being rich in mercy because he loved us while we were dead. He saved us. He saved us by his grace. You can't earn it. God gives it by his marvelous unmerited favor. Then we talked about something else in 2:11 in which we're dealing with the fact that, you know, in the Old Testament, they were under the law. And if you wanted to be a follower of God in the Old Testament, guess what you had to do? Get under the law. But Jesus Christ inaugurated what covenant? There's the Old Covenant and the New. And the greatest commandment in the New Covenant is what? You know, you come with me to the seminary, and I'll show you thousands of books on every theological subject you can imagine, how they parse little things in that. And when it comes down to it, you know what the most important things are? Faith and love. What would love do? That's it. You could write that, faith and love, put it there, and there would be no Christian publishers to sell books. It's funny how we get caught up in some odd thinking. Faith and love, that's it. He says that we now are united. Who did he unite? Old Testament saints and us into one new body. The church will never be replaced. God is a unifier, not a divider. He broke down the dividing wall. Guess what the dividing wall was in verse 14 that we talked about those weeks? You know what? It was the law. If you're going to follow Moses and the law, there's a dividing wall. Jesus broke all of that down. You're under the new covenant. Both Jew and Gentile are in one body. And he established peace. I told you about the Old Testament, about the temple. I don't have my picture anymore. Paul started a riot. He brought in three Hellenized Jews. They looked Greek and not Jewish. And when he brought them in, he caused a riot. Under the old covenant, you either conform to Moses or you're going to start a riot. Under Jesus Christ, he united us together. Guess who the chosen people are today? Every one of us who follow Jesus. That's it. And so in verse 16, he reconciled us into one body, the church. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off. Okay, who were the far off? The Gentiles, the goy, the dogs, the cattle. That's some of the nicer things that people have said about me. Especially the guy that was screaming and yelling with his window down at me. And then Sandy was screaming back at him. You all know me too well. I've been here too long. And then look what he says, and this is what I want to talk about in verse 19 is where we left off. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are what? Now I want to talk about that. Because today, one of the few times, you know I never talk what? Politics. You know that. If a preacher preaches the Word of God, then you should know what to do about. I try never to get into politics. I don't care if you're a Democrat, Republican, I don't give a rip. If you're a Christian, good luck. But we've got to talk about this. Jesus Christ, when he inaugurated a new covenant, something happened. And this is not being preached by preachers, because a lot of preachers, no matter where, both on the left and right, they bring politics into things, and I'm going to bring politics into the church today. But it's not going to be what you think. It says here that you were aliens and strangers. And everybody said, Pastor Dave is stranger than them all. Nonetheless, listen to me, something happened. Let's talk politics. We had an election. A big fight occurred over borders. And how do we handle them? Now, you have to understand, if you were being bombed in some of these places, wouldn't you want to get out of there? If you were subject to drug cartels and corrupt government, everybody's trying to pour in here. I can understand. And so there was a fight over borders, but let me ask you something. Mark, what is your citizen? What is your citizenship? Where do you hail? Are you Canadian? What are you?
Well, I'm a citizen of.
There you go. That was the trick question. Listen to me. When Paul says here in verse 9, you are no longer strangers and aliens, do you understand that he has flipped it? We got to look at this. What do you mean you're no longer strangers and aliens? Well, his perspective is you've been taken and removed from this worldly political system. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you have to understand it's the perspective that he's treating this from. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. Now that means this. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, something happened that many Christians who are too politically motivated get into things. They don't realize that they, when Jesus Christ saves you, you lose your earthly citizenship. So when he's saying here that you are no longer stranger and aliens, it is from the perspective of you've been made a fellow citizen of what? the coming kingdom. You are therefore, and we want to go through this, you are therefore in this situation, you are the illegal aliens. You can vote as a Republican or a Democrat in this country, but technically, your citizenship of this country has been voided. Now let me show you how this works. Let's go first to Colossians 1:13. Hold in Ephesians and go to Colossians 1:13. It says, when you were saved, he delivered us from the domain of darkness. What is the domain of darkness? Huh? Here. Hey. How many of you think a political party will save America? Ain't gonna happen. This is the domain of darkness. God took you out of it. But all I see are preachers in politics and talking politics. There are two things preachers talk about. It sure isn't faith and love. It's politics and money. And that's why we have a church that's not in good shape. This is the domain of darkness. And it says when you believed in Jesus, you were transferred. In other words, you lost your citizenship. And you now belong to the kingdom of his son. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Where is the kingdom of his son? Well, theologians will debate this. Some will say, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Well, that's not what the Greek says. And a lot of people who developed that didn't know what they were doing. Jesus said the kingdom of God is in your midst. What did he mean by that? The king, the Messiah, is here, and if you will repent, the kingdom will be in your midst. In other words, I'm here, I'm the king. But they didn't repent. So you've been given citizenship in a country that doesn't yet exist. How do you like that? So if you want to go to your embassy, good luck. That means you need to turn now to another verse, Colossians 3:20. Colossians 3:20. Or is it Philippians 3:20? Philippians 3:20. What's the matter with Dave? Philippians 3:20. Okay, what's it say in Philippians 3:20? Our citizenship is where? I want you to get used to this. Don't expect any political party to save America. It won't happen. You're no longer a citizen of a earthly national entity. You've been transferred to a kingdom that isn't here yet. And your citizenship, your certificate, if you want, is where? In heaven. So we wait. What are we waiting for? Well, here is what we are when we wait. Turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as what?" Wait a second now. Paul just said, wait, I found the first error that I've ever found in the Bible. In 2:19, it said, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints." Then it says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from earthly desires." Okay, how do we reconcile that? How can you be at one time not a fellow citizen and not an alien and a stranger. And at the same time, Peter says you are an alien and a stranger. Well, it's the perspective of where they're writing. In Paul, he's saying this: you're no longer an alien and a stranger to God's kingdom. God transferred you, took your citizenship out of this world, and now your citizenship is in a country that isn't here yet. But that did something to you when he transferred you out of here. That made you a stranger and an alien. Where? Here. Now. I love it when everybody starts arguing about the illegal aliens and Christians never think about the fact, guess what? We are the illegal aliens. And they're coming for us. I want you to know that. Give them time. And you ain't going into the new world order, the one world government, the 1,000 points of light, which when Jorge Bush said that, senior, that's an occult term. Who is the God of light? You bet. That was an occult term he was using on you. And so was Bush Jr., the angel in the whirlwind. But that's for another day to upset you. When he gave his speech about the angel in the whirlwind. You don't belong here anymore. You have citizenship in a country that doesn't even exist yet. And you are wanderers. You know how Abraham, do you know what Abraham did? He wandered. You know, in those days, I guess you could get away with it. But he came into Palestine, and how did he live? In a tent. He didn't belong to Palestine. He just came into the area and pitched a tent. And God arranged it so when he did that, there weren't many people around the area at that time, so he could freely pitch a tent. You're pitching a tent right now. That's why one day they're going to come for all the Christians who are, they consider truly the illegal aliens. They don't like us. They have a FEMA camp with your name on it. And they're going to come for us. Because you are aliens and strangers. Now go over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 11, excuse me. 11:13. I want to tell you something about Abraham. We did Hebrews years ago. But Abraham was an illegal alien. How many of you think when Abraham's descendants marched into Palestine, they found their home? Well, then you haven't read the Word of God. Guess what? Palestine ain't the home of God's people. Jew or Gentile who are in Jesus. Look what it says. All these, Abraham, Isaac, all of them, died in faith without having received what? Now wait a second. What were the promises that God gave to Abraham? Take a look around. I'm going to give you all of this. Do you know what? Abraham never once received the promise. When they marched in and took the Middle East at that time, that was not what God had in mind. That was a pop-up book illustration of what God would do in the Messiah's kingdom. When they were kicked out and brought back in, that was all in preparation for Jesus. That was not the home. That is not the home of any of God's people, Old and New Testament. That's the Old Testament. You know what a type is? It's like a lamb at Passover was a type of how Jesus would die. It was just a picture. That's why the Old Testament is really a pop-up book. You ever done one of those pop-up books? There's a three-dimensional representation. That's what it was. And look what it says here. Abraham welcomed the promises from a distance and confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That means this. They never once got what God has in mind. This is not, listen, God is not going to give you this horrible world. Now listen to me. God is not going to give you this fallen world. He's going to get you out of this. Do you want this? I mean, wow. God has something better in mind. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Abraham never got it. The greatest Jewish saint never got it. The church who has inherited those promises never has got it yet. They are seeking a country of their own. Verse 16, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. We sell God short when we think this is what He has in mind. He has something wonderful in mind. Now, let me tell you something further about politics. Let me tell you something further. What's this domain called? What's this domain? What does God call this domain right now? No, not this, just everywhere around here right now. Well, let's take a look. We haven't gotten there. That's why you're... Well, let's go there. I want you to go to 1 John 5:19. Who will read 1 John 5:19? Who will read 1 John 5:19? Who's got it? In a reasonable translation. Go ahead. The whole what? How much of the world lies in the devil? Wait a second. You mean to tell me when I go to the Grand Canyon, Pastor Dave?
Yep.
You mean to tell me when I attended the Democrat or the Republican National Convention? How about Jill Stein and the Independents? You mean how about whatever party? Listen to me. That's why politics will never save America. Who's in control? Pastor Dave, then, should I vote? Somebody will charge my pulpit and say, should I vote? Sure. Ain't gonna do any good. It'll make you feel better. Who controls this world? Have you ever wondered why since 1973, 56 million children have been killed in abortion and we've had right and left in the office and nothing's been done about it? Do you know why? Who's in charge? Luciferian Satanists consider killing and sacrificing of babies an honor to Lucifer, their god. You ought to read some of that when I get into that. I promise you I tell stories. We are strangers and aliens, and it says, how much of the world is in the devil? All right, now, you go and you have relatives. How many of you have relatives that don't know Jesus? All right, somebody read 2 Corinthians 4:4. Who's got 2 Corinthians 4:4? Who's got it? Why do I do this? Because some of you will fall asleep if I don't. The crazy scientist up there that finds soft tissue in dinosaur bones that are zillions of years old. 4:4. Who's the God of this world? Who's in charge of this world? Then who's in charge of the Democrats, the Republicans, the Independents? Who's in charge of our Supreme Court? Don't you tell me God. You haven't read the Word of God. It's only God's mercy that He'll twist their hearts to do something right on occasion. The God of this world is who?
Satan. He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see. Sorry. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Well done verse by a guy who goes up to Montana and finds soft tissue in alleged, hypothetically, million, how many years?
68 million,
and they still have soft tissue in them. No, Dave, Pastor Dave, do you know that we can't even hermetically seal something for a few years without getting moisture or without, you know, let alone seal the bone and it has soft tissue in it? Not well. Freeze dried. After 1 year, I think it tasted like cardboard. I don't know why they do that tradition. But anyway, what I'm saying is, My kids are at university. Sarah ended up dropping a class this week because the teacher immediately, those of you who believe in religion, this is not, we're a science class. So Sarah challenged the teacher, well, if it's science, why, you know, a little bit. You won't see her dad do something like that. I get along and try never to upset anybody. I just says, well, you get it, because I was thrown out of, in Christian colleges, I was thrown out of classes. I had an English teacher at one Christian college. I objected to something because, you know, I won't get into it, but she handed me my folder at a grade conference and says, get out of my class. I don't want you here anymore. This is me. So why do they sit there and you give them the evidence of soft tissue and they think you're an idiot?
It's a heart problem.
The God of this world has what? That's why I'm always impressed, at least in my area, of all of these evangelical critical scholars that want to give up almost everything to try to convince more liberal scholars of something. They just give away the word of God. Listen, the God of this world is blinded. So here's what you do. You preach, you gently, lovingly teach God's word, and you let the Spirit of God overcome. How in the wide world can you overcome the devil? What's the devil's work? He exists. He's Satan, the adversary. What's his work? He does what? Pokes them in the eye. Not the physical eye, but the spiritual eye. They're darkened. The God of this world has blinded them. So this is what I love about sometimes Christian apologists. They always want to go and find some argument that will win people. Good luck. You're fighting Satan. He's a lot smarter than you ever will be. Where's the real power? It says the word of God is living. So here's what you do. You got to do this nice. Don't walk up to somebody at Vaughn's that you don't know, tap them on the shoulder and go, hey, do you know you're on your way to hell? I mean, that doesn't quite... I've seen people do that. They think they're doing good. Even if it's true, there is perhaps seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And this is why Christians aren't liked, because they... But listen, how do you overcome the power of Satan? You just have to say, Lord, I'll gently, lovingly set forth your word, and your spirit and your word will be the power. And I deal in a world with these evangelical critical scholars that I deal with. They think that God chose them and they know why, because they're so smart and they'll be able to overcome any intellectual arguments of the unsaved and get these people saved. And what I'm saying is, you think more highly of yourself than the Word of God ever gives you. The God of this world has blinded them, the whole world. So here is the situation in Ephesians 2. Now we go back to Ephesians 2 after wandering from Dan to Beersheba. What does the Bible teach? That your citizenship is all together. Every one of you, if you're truly born again, belong to the same country. But wait, there's Guatemala, Lower Slobovia up front, wherever you're from. You're not from there. You belong to a country that doesn't yet exist. You're an alien and a stranger. And you can hope the Democrats and the Republicans will do all they want. They won't. Guess who controls them? Satan. No matter if you're a Republican, you know the Democrats are controlled. And if you're a Democrat, you know the Republicans are controlled by Satan. Don't matter what side you're on. He's got it. And we have to wait until Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom. And that means this. Do you like illegal aliens? We had to go someplace Friday, and I felt so bad. All the homeless people, I didn't know this, but I was down the Hollywood freeway, the 170 that goes into the 101, and I saw all the homeless people had taken up. I kept pointing out to the kids and to Sandy, look at the tents that are on the side of the freeway now. All of these homeless people. But there's the illustration. One day the world, who's controlled by whom? We may all Christians, because that's who really is hated. Who do you think Satan hates the most? We could end up that way as they come and take us, because we are the aliens and the strangers. And I felt so sorry for those people. They had plastic tarps and things that they were protecting themselves from the rain, and you just feel horrible. Why can't some of these guys up in San Francisco that have these gazillions of dollars, instead of buying these islands and all of these $50 to $100 million homes, why can't they build a shelter and spend some of that money, instead of on a Tesla, on helping some of these people? But I'm that way. Huh? Yeah, filthy lucre. But probably preachers have more money than they do, at least some of the preachers on television. But anyway, next time you see a homeless person, you don't really understand it, but their home is here if they don't know Jesus. Guess who's really the homeless person? We are. Guess who's the stranger? I've met a lot of strange Christians, but every one of us are strange. And we're aliens. Don't look up in the sky and see that triangular craft over Port Hueneme. The alien doesn't have necessarily a triangular or a oval craft. It's you. But he's done this. He's given us peace, united us, and we are no longer strangers and aliens. Where? In the coming kingdom. But guess where we are, strangers and aliens? Here. But you are of fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. And then we'll get to verse 20 next week. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus being the cornerstone. We'll talk about that. You're not of this. You're on a different wavelength completely. Don't forget that.